Well, tonight I want to read to you from God's Word three different passages, two short and one a little bit longer, two from Isaiah and one from Luke. And as we read these passages tonight, it's my hope that you will have a clearer understanding of what they mean and how they connect. We will also be singing Lo, How a Rose Air Blooming at the end of a sermon and prayer. A hymn that connects these passages in a helpful way. So let's begin in God's Word in Isaiah. First, Isaiah verse 11. And we have prophecies here of the coming Messiah, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11 Verse 1 comes up particularly in the hymn, but I will read 1 through 5. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Continuing in the prophet Isaiah, let's turn to chapter 35. Two verses here. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. And now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. What a blessing God's word is. The Old Testament and the New Testament are not two angry books yelling at one another, but two friends, even one book, united together, speaking the same truths or the same things. In many ways, the Old Testament and the New Testament, I should say it many times, the Old Testament and the New Testament has been compared to a flower, an image that comes up in some of these, in the Isaiah 35 passage. A flower that is begins small as a bud, but comes and fully blooms in the New Testament. Not two different things, but the one and the same, though in different forms. The unity between the Old Testament and the New Testament is a prominent theme throughout the Gospels, throughout the whole New Testament. We are constantly being reminded in the stories about Jesus' birth that these are things that have been prophesied for a long time. in Zechariah's prophecy that we read this morning from Luke, he points this out. Zechariah, the priest of the Lord, says that these things that he is now about to see are things that the prophets had spoken from of old. And this is one of our great hopes and one of the great proofs that these things are true. In the song, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming," verse 2 says, "Isaiah, 'twas foretold it, the rose I have in mind." And he, the author, perhaps authors of this hymn, are pointing this out, this common and frequent biblical theme that the prophets, here Isaiah in particular, speaks of these things that are to come. Now, if you're like me, this particular hymn, "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming," is something you've probably heard a lot and wondered what it means. The beginning of the hymn is a little confusing, and perhaps you felt the same way when you read or heard Isaiah about Carmel and Sharon and a crocus and all of these things. What do these things mean? These things that are in Isaiah and then reflected in the hymn and in other passages of Scripture and other hymns and prayers that we sing and pray. What is this hymn? Perhaps you've also noticed about this particular hymn, if you know it, that there is something about it that is lovely and peaceful, but there is also a melancholiness to the tune, as one writer puts it. And that's appropriate because there are some darker themes in the hymn, and in these prophecies, in the coming of Christ, but ultimately they do speak of great joy, things that do bring us peace and rest and are truly lovely. So what does Isaiah foretell? What is he prophesying? How do we find these things, and what are we to understand of Jesus? Well, the first answer to this question, I'll start with Isaiah 35. In Isaiah 35, we have this very remarkable image, this promise of a future with God. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus." Older translations, the King James Version and Geneva Bible, have it as rose, which is why the hymn says it that way. Other flowers have been suggested too. We'll say crocus for the moment. "The desert shall rejoice and bloom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." We, of course, live in a desert and know exactly what this is like. When the rains come and all the Palo Verdes turn yellow and the cactuses flower, and it's a beautiful and remarkable thing. But there's something that is a whole nother level here that is described in Isaiah 35. It's not just the desert plants flowering, but if crocus is meant here, even plants that don't really belong in the desert are blooming and growing and flowering. Indeed, in verse 2, it even says, "They shall blossom abundantly, and these will rejoice with joy and singing." The flowers abundantly even singing and rejoicing. This glory that is in the land, this is because of what God will do for his people, what God will do for us, bringing us out of the wilderness and into this land of plenty, changing something that was dry, a wasteland, and bringing it into something fruitful. Now, this image of roses, crocuses blossoming in the desert is similar to the image in Isaiah 11. There we read that out of the stump of Jesse, a branch will shoot forth and bear fruit. This is God's way of saying that something that out of something that seemed to be dead, a stump of a tree, something that was cut down, God would bring life. Of course, we remember that in the prophets, there is not only this note of, and hopeful note of the future, but also warning about coming and present judgment for God's people. There's a reason why this tree is cut down. It's because of the faithlessness of God's people, the sins which had piled up. If you have ever seen a genealogy chart or imagine a family tree, as we call them, imagine at the very bottom, Jesse, right? And then after Jesse, David. And then after David, Solomon. And then the tree starts splitting more and more and more. And eventually this tree and this monarchy in particular was so corrupt and so evil that God just chops the whole thing down. This great kingdom of David coming to an end in judgment. The trouble with this image is not only if you live in the kingdom and are being overrun by your enemies, that of course is a trouble. But theologically, there's a challenge here too, and that's that God had promised to David that his son would sit and reign on his throne forever, that David would have this place in history and that God would do his work through him. And now even David would seem to have been cut off, and all that is left is the stump of Jesse. And then Isaiah speaks in chapter 11 and says, out of this judgment, out of this death, comes this shoot. This new life springs forth and would bear much fruit. Taking these two images then together, the hymn, that's what the hymn does in verse 1. And it says, lo, how a rose air blooming, from Isaiah 35. From tender stem hath sprung of Jesse's lineage coming. So it sort of merges these two images together, and you imagine this shoot coming up out of the stump of Jesse, and it's a rose in the desert. These two biblical images coming together. Lo, how a rose e'er blooming from tender stem hath sprung of Jesse's lineage coming, as men of old have sung. It came a floweret bright amid the cold of winter when half spent was the night. Verse 2, Isaiah, 'twas foretold it. And you see what the hymn is doing here is it's simply giving to us scripture. It's telling us that these are things, like Zechariah said this morning, these are things that were prophesied of old. Well, who was this rose, or what is this rose exactly? What is this stem that springs? Who is this stem that springs from Jesse? Well, it is, of course, Jesus. And that's what we learn in the Gospels. That's what we learn in Luke and the other Gospels, is that this one that everybody was waiting for, he is here. He is here. And the miraculous nature of a desert sort of carpet of flowers, or a stem coming up out of a dead stump. These things are paralleled in the historical birth of Jesus from a virgin, or of his cousin John, who came to prepare the way from a mother who was too old to have children. These and other miracles, like the angels declaring the glory of the Lord, all of these things are announcing that the stem has sprung. The rose has bloomed. Christ is here. And that's why the angels speak as they do. This abundant blossoming in these desert places, this light shining in dark places, all of these images are pronounced by the angels when they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This the identification of Jesus in the Gospels, in Mary and in these events, is reflected in the hymn. In verse 2, Isaiah, 'twas foretold it, the rose I have in mind, with Mary we behold it, the virgin mother kind. To show God's love aright, she bore men a Savior when half spent was the night. The shepherds heard the story proclaimed by angels bright, how Christ, the Lord of glory, was born on earth this night. To Bethlehem they sped, and in the manger found him, as angel heralds said. The image of the night is similar to the ones we have considered already. Stem from stump, flower from desert, light from dark. These are the miraculous things that God does in Christ. And then in the middle of verse 3 of the hymn, all these questions are settled very precisely when it says, this rose, this stem, this baby is Jesus. As the scriptures say, Christ the Lord of glory was born. Now, have you ever been in a field of flowers or stuck your nose into a rose? I hope so. It's a good thing. I am told that when you step off the plane in Hawaii that you can smell the flowers in the air. This single flower, though, our Savior, does more than that. The fragrance, the sweetness of our Savior, of the gospel that he brings, of the glory that comes into earth, of the peace that settles into our hearts, fills everything. And as the hymn says, it dispels glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. Our noses that God has given us are powerful. And though there are, of course, counterexamples, they tend to warn us when things are bad and draw us very close into things that are good. We get down in and stick our noses in it. And when something is reviling, we pull away. Well, nothing has been more good than this prophecy fulfilled in Christ. This new David, this desert rose, it is the one true man, yet very God. And why is he so good? Well, as the scriptures say and is reflected in the hymn, from sin and death he saves us. From sin and death he saves us and lightens every rose. This reminds us that the sweetness of Christ is not only found in his loveliness, but in his love toward us. And we see that in the way that our lovely Jesus was despised. The Holy One was cursed. The Kingly One brought very low. And these are, of course, reflected in the melancholy or the sadder notes of the song. But the end is, of course, peace. Because there's hope in the things that God does. This flower is one that does not fade, even though it might be cut off, separated from life. It lives again. Our Savior lives again, and he lives in glory. This kingdom that he establishes is one that does not fail. And this is the promise of God. The end of the hymn says, O Savior, King of glory, who dost our weakness know, bring us at length, we pray, to the bright courts of heaven and to the endless day. The promise of God, in other words, in Christ, that was foretold in Isaiah, heralded by the angels, and continues to spread throughout the world, the fragrance of this gospel has not stopped dispelling the darkness. It has not failed. God continues to do his work through this word. The promises that he made in Isaiah, and before that to David, and before that to Abraham, and even before that to Eve and to Adam, and even before that to himself. These promises and covenants that God has made have not fallen apart, but have been fulfilled completely in the flowering of Christ. And now the only thing left is to bring all these things to completion. And so that's why this hymn leads to prayer, proclaiming the ways in which God has blessed us and concluding with his prayer that he would continue to bless us in this way. It asks that Jesus would continue his work in us and in the world. And that's why we celebrate him and his life and all that he has done. Let us pray.